And it's a joy to be with you this day as we worship and glorify our great God together. We're going to be continuing in our sermon series in Mark's Gospel today, and we're going to be in Mark chapter 14. So we start Mark chapter 14 today, the first 11 verses. And here's what I think this text gets at from Mark chapter 14. It gets at this question: what is the central quality? What is the core value of being a disciple of Jesus? Or another way to say that is, what's at the heart of being a disciple of Jesus? And there's a lot of things that we could say go into being a disciple of Jesus, but what's at the core? What's at the heart of it all? We're going to look at that today. So if you would listen now for God's word, from Mark chapter 14 and verses 1 through 11. And Mark writes this: "Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and to kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on Jesus' head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, 'Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor.' And they rebuked her harshly. 'Leave her alone,' said Jesus. 'Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime that you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the entire world, what she has done will be told in memory of her.' Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, he went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father God, we do thank you for this time in worship, for this time in community, one with another, to come under your word, to learn from it, and to grow by it. And I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, Lord, would be acceptable in your sight and would bring you joy and would bring you glory. For indeed, you are our rock and our redeemer. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been to an art museum? I imagine most of us have been to an art museum a few times in life. I've been to a few over my years, and one of the things that's really struck me when I've gone to a quality art museum is the size of certain paintings, right? Most of the paintings I see, you know, for example, around the church in my own home, they're maybe this big at the biggest, but I've been in certain art museums where you walk into a particular gallery or a particular room of the museum, and I've been struck by a painting, like a framed art painting that's the size of the entire wall. And it really, you know, it's really impressive to me, and I think it's very immersive. It really draws one into this larger-than-life canvas, this larger-than-life painting. I'm always kind of impressed with someone who has the eye to cast the vision, to put the paint to the canvas on such a large scene. And of course, all visual arts have the ability to kind of touch our hearts and draw us in different ways to the scenes depicted. And a huge painting huge paintings like that are no exception, and maybe even more so, they have that power. And I think that that is, in a way, what the writer of Mark's gospel is doing this morning. That Mark, in these 11 verses from chapter 14, he is painting a canvas for us. And it's a larger-than-life canvas, giving us the details of this scene of this unnamed woman anointing Jesus' head with perfume. And we might observe, if you can, in your mind's eye, see this, this larger-than-life canvas. And if you can imagine, I think this scene of Jesus reclining at table and then this woman kind of hovering over him, breaking the jar, pouring the perfume on his head is central to the picture. We see that right in the center of this giant canvas. And then if you can imagine again, off to one side, we'd say, well, off to this side, there's a gathering of the religious leaders, right? They're kind of watching, observing from afar. They're scheming, plotting against Jesus. They don't like Jesus. They want to kill Jesus. And then if you can imagine, off to the other side, in the shadows, is Judas Iscariot. He's kind of figuring out what he's going to do. And then the last group of people in the picture, in this canvas, are the disciples. So kind of, if you can imagine kind of surrounding Jesus and the woman are the disciples. They're close in. They're at the table. They're seeing everything that's taking place. Mark's painting the scene for us. He's inviting us in to look and to see and to reflect on what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus and to follow him. So the text begins. The text begins and it tells us it was the time of Passover. It was the festival of unleavened bread. It was only a few days away, one of the primary feasts in the Jewish calendar. And it tells us that the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and to kill him. So here they are. They're in Jerusalem. They're only a few days out from the festival of Passover. Now, Jerusalem at this time in history, more or less, had about 60,000 people living in the city. However, at the time of the festival of Passover, the population of the city would swell tremendously so that there were perhaps well over 100,000 people in the city. So the city is packed with people at this moment. Jesus has come from Galilee. He has set his face toward Jerusalem. We've been together sort of following his journey, entering Jerusalem, coming in, coming to the temple. You can imagine this is getting into the final days of Jesus' life. Jesus probably knows it's a difficult week, a difficult journey ahead. You can imagine he might have had heightened emotions in this moment. He knows that the religious leaders, they're over here plotting against him, scheming against him. Maybe he knows, I don't know. Maybe he knows Judas is deciding what to do. Now, the religious leaders, they did not like Jesus. Jesus had gotten under their skin, if you will. He refused to fit in their ideal of what a religious leader should be, or even more specifically, what the Messiah should be. And now they want to eliminate him. He's creating a different kind of movement. And the movement that Jesus is creating threatens to undermine and to take away their power and their authority. They want him gone. They're in the picture. They're off to the side. They're scheming. They're plotting. But the text says this. The text says they didn't want to cause a commotion, right? They know. The city is packed with religious pilgrims at this time. In a sense, it's like a powder keg. So many people, so many expectations. They don't want to start a riot. They know Jerusalem is under, it's under the thumb of Rome. And they know how the Romans respond to a riot. Rome is going to quash any riot. They don't care what side of the issue you are on. Everyone's going to suffer. It's going to be a violent repression of any kind of riot. So they don't want to start a riot. They're smart enough to know that. They know they need to deal with Jesus in a way that won't cause too much trouble, right? They don't want to set off the Romans. Now again, we look at this picture, this canvas that Mark has prepared for us. Central, you know, to the canvas is the woman and Jesus surrounded by the disciples. Off to the side, we have Judas in the shadows, religious leaders on the other side scheming. The text tells us they're in Bethany. They're in Bethany. It's a couple of hours walk from Jerusalem. And it tells us they're in the home of Simon the leper. Simon the leper. Jesus has healed him. You can imagine the enthusiasm and the excitement, the joy that Simon would have to now, with his life restored, to host Jesus for a dinner party in his own home. And during this dinner party, we don't know if she was invited or not as a guest, but this woman comes in. This woman with this alabaster jar of a very expensive perfume, she comes in. And she comes to Jesus, who's reclining at table, and she breaks the jar and pours all of the perfume on his head. Now, one thing to note in this scene, Jesus, once again, he is eating with, hanging out with the misfits of society, right? Simon has been a leper, right? He's kind of a marked man. He's different. This woman, we don't really know much about her, but she's probably some kind of outsider as well. He's eating with sinners and people who just don't quite fit into the fabric of society in the day. And as they're eating, this woman comes right into the center of the scene, right into the center of this canvas or painting, and then she pours out this costly perfume. It was this very expensive oil. It might have even been something that was like a family heirloom. Now, in those days, sort of cultural context, in those days, there were not showers everywhere such as there are today, right? Today, you really have no excuse if you're not taking care of your hygiene, right? We all have an opportunity to take a shower, take a bath, use some soap, these kinds of things. But in that day, hygiene was a little different, right? The access to water, to bathing facilities would have been a little bit different. And what that means is that when a group of people would gather like this for a meal in someone's home, well, they might would use a little bit of perfume, right, on their head or on their body to sort of cover up the, you know, the body odors of the day. And so they would use that, sort of mask the smells. And you know, this woman with this particular perfume that's described as being, you know, a very expensive perfume, probably something, as I mentioned, that's been in her family, maybe been passed down in her family, something very valuable. She brings this in spite of its great value, she does the culturally appropriate thing. She uses the perfume, right? And she just goes ahead and she pours it all out on the hair, on the head of Jesus. And you can kind of imagine the scene where no longer can you smell any of the food. And no longer can you smell any of the body odor around the table or the feet around the table, because all you can smell is this very fine perfume the woman has poured out as an extravagant love gift to Jesus. Now, the story doesn't tell us why she did this. It doesn't give any explanation. It doesn't tell us what moved her to do this. We can assume that she did this because of who Jesus is. We can assume perhaps that Jesus had done something for her at some point that caused her to act in this way. We don't know specifically. Nevertheless, we do know this, that this woman acted with extravagant love for Jesus. And as she acted in this extravagant way for Jesus, those who were around her, remember in the picture that Mark's painted, we got the disciples are kind of close in around Jesus and the woman. Those right around her, the disciples, they are saying, no, what are you doing? Don't do that. That's valuable. We could have sold that. We could have given the money to the poor, right? And then there's this kind of awkwardness, right? This extravagant gift is given. There's just kind of this awkwardness. The disciples don't know what to do with this extravagant, emotional, loving act of this woman to Jesus. You can kind of imagine the scene, almost like they're pushing her out of the room. No, don't do that. All the while, she might be saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I love you, Jesus. It's an extravagant moment, but there's kind of this awkwardness to it. I don't know if you've ever, experienced that. Maybe someone gave you, a gift that seemed like too much. What do we say when somebody does that? It was too much. I couldn't possibly accept that, Thank you, but it's too much. It's kind of, it leaves you in sort of this awkward moment. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. And so that's sort of that moment in the scene. And then the text says that in verse 4, it says, in response to this extravagant love, the disciples were indignant toward her. They rebuked her strongly. And that word indignant, I think this is really interesting. That word indignant comes from this idea of a horse snorting. I'm not very good with sound effects, but I don't know if you can think of like an angry horse, horse snorting, like this word indignant. So the disciples, they're saying, this is valuable. This could have been sold for more than a year's wages. We could have given that to help the poor. What are you doing? And they rebuked her strongly, and then they snorted at her. And then in verse 6, Jesus says to them, he says, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Now, in the ancient world, a body before burial would go through a process of preparation. Some of that preparation would be anointing the body with aromatic oils or perfumes or spices. Some of that was to mask the smell of death, the smell of decay from the body. And the text says, Jesus says, she's doing in advance what's going to need to be done when I die. And so there's this very stark, this very dark foreshadowing that Jesus, from Jesus about his own impending death and burial. Now, this beautiful story, it's got this interesting line. I think it's one of the lines that really makes us wonder sometimes. It's in verse 7. Jesus says, you're always going to have the poor with you. Now, I don't think Jesus is making like an economic policy statement here. I think he's essentially just saying, there's always going to be people around you who need some special care, and that you're always going to have some responsibility for caring for others. People that may have special needs or need special attention. You're always going to have this. But what this woman has done in this one particular moment is she has not become preoccupied with the cares of the world, with the needs of everything else going on in daily life. Rather, in this particular moment, she has become preoccupied with Jesus. She has fixed her eyes on Jesus in this moment, and she has extravagantly loved him. And Jesus lifts her up in verse 9. He says, truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. So he says, she will always be remembered. Now, she's not going to be remembered for her name, because we don't know her name. Her name is not given. But she will always be remembered for what she has done, for her extravagant love for Jesus. You know, maybe we could say, we don't know her name, but we could say her name is the extravagant one. We could say her name is the one who loved. And Jesus highlights her. He says, she has done a beautiful thing. She's done a good thing, this gift of love. I wonder, as we look at this text, you know, I have a wondering, like, how did she get that way? How did she become so loving toward Jesus? What happened? What might have happened in her life to cause her to act and to respond to Jesus in this way? And of course, the truth is that we don't know. The text does not tell us. But I would venture to say she had had some kind of encounter with Jesus. She had had some kind of moment with Jesus. Jesus may have helped her. Jesus may have healed her. Jesus may have transformed her life. And she experienced the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And for any of us, just like this woman, when we experience the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we are changed and we are transformed. And this woman expresses it in this wonderful gift of gratitude. You know, she was touched somehow by Jesus, and now she is saying thank you in this extravagant way. Now, I don't know if you have ever received, you know, an extravagant gift, if you have ever, you know, received like an unexpected gift, perhaps. Maybe some of you have. I'll share an occasion in my own life, you know, for myself and my wife and our family. There was a moment when we were in a time of transition. And any of you, if you've been in a time of transition in your life, change is hard, right? Times of transition can be, they can be trying. And we were in this time of transition between ministries. It was the first time in my ministerial career where I was in between churches. I didn't have a pulpit, if you will, at that time. So it was kind of an unusual season. It was kind of a hard season in a lot of ways. There was extra stress, you know, times of change are kind of stressful. Money was tight. That's, you know, one of the financial lack is one of those things that really can be very stressful for any of us that have experienced that. In addition, during that time, I had a medical emergency requiring emergency surgery, which everything was fine, like it was taken care of. I'm okay. I was okay. But I ended up with like some pretty significant, unexpected hospital bills, you know, to the hospital, to the doctors for this surgery. And it was well above our means at that time in life. And it just felt like a perfect storm brewing against us in that moment. And in the midst of this perfect storm, we received in the mail, this was in the United States, where we have like daily mail service, so we get a letter in the mail. It was anonymous. We didn't know who it was from, and there was a bank check in this envelope for us, anonymous, for quite a sum of money that was just what we needed in that time. And we never knew who it was from. It was sort of like this lady, like this woman, you know, it was a person without name, an extravagant one. And in addition, a friend of ours told us that this hospital where I'd had that emergency surgery had a charitable program. I didn't think I would qualify for it, but they said, why don't you just apply? You never know. And I did, and then it turned out that they covered all of the outstanding cost that was on us from the surgery. Those at the hospital, on whoever decides that, they didn't have a name, but their name was Love. Their name was the extravagant ones for us in our life at that moment. Perhaps you've received an extravagant gift of care in a time of need in your life. You know what that feels like. Maybe you've been on the other end of it. Maybe you've been the extravagant one. Maybe you've been the one who loved and you've helped to meet someone's need as they were struggling. You've helped to carry them through. Anyway, those nameless ones who helped our family in that difficult transition time, something had moved them. Something had caused them to have gratitude. I can only assume receiving the grace of Jesus Christ had changed them. It caused them to respond in this way. And I think that is something similar to what is going on in this text with the woman. Something caused her to be grateful. Something caused her to be extravagant in her love, to want to give it all. So she broke this jar, all of the perfume for Jesus. And she'll always be remembered, not for her name, but for her extravagant gift, for her generosity. And I love this story. This is one of my favorite stories in the Gospel of Mark. This woman did a beautiful thing. This woman did the right thing. Jesus says she was even preparing his body in advance for his burial, which was shortly to come. And indeed, this woman's act is being remembered even today in 2023 in Guatemala City, right here. We're remembering. It's a beautiful thing, just as Jesus promised. Now, I do wonder. I have a lot of wonderings. I do wonder in this text. It's such a beautiful picture that Mark paints of the love of this woman for Jesus. And I wonder, why didn't Mark just leave it like that, right? There's a dinner party. Jesus is there. This woman comes in. She makes this extravagant gift of love with this perfume on Jesus' head, period. Why didn't Mark just leave it there? It's a beautiful story. But what Mark often does is what he does here is he takes one story and he kind of like inserts it in the midst of another story. And so, you know, we look at the painting. We see the act of love of this woman toward Jesus right in the center of the painting. We also see the disciples around them. We've got the religious leaders over here scheming to kill Jesus. We've got Judas in the shadows figuring out what he's going to do. Why does Mark put all of this together? And I suppose it's for this reason. It's for the reason that Mark is inviting us to respond somehow. Mark is inviting us to think deeply about our own relationship with Jesus Christ. He's inviting us to consider, who do we most identify with in this text? Right? Have we ever been extravagant in our love for Jesus like this woman? Maybe you identify with her. Have you ever betrayed Jesus? Maybe you can identify with Judas a little bit. Have you ever moved past your love for Jesus? Maybe it's not a betrayal in real life, but kind of a betrayal in your heart. A desire to secure your own future apart from Jesus. Maybe like the religious leaders, Jesus hasn't lived up to your expectations. Maybe he hasn't answered your prayers just in the way you saw fit. Right? He's different. And so at times we want to take control of our own destiny, of our own life, apart from Jesus, like the religious leaders. And so I think this text invites us to wrestle with those kinds of questions. Are we at times like the religious leaders? Are we at times like Judas? Are we at times like the disciples, right? Indignant with this woman's extravagant gift? Are we sometimes embarrassed by the passion that a person may have for Jesus? This text invites that question. How do we respond to Jesus? Something to think about for every single one of us today. And the picture Mark is painting is also, you know, I think it's calling us to do some soul searching. All right, to look at our own life through the lens of these disparate characters in the story. Where am I at today with Jesus? Where am I at today with my heart, my generosity, with my relationship with him? This text calls us to examine our own heart. The question that I began this sermon with was this: what is the central quality of being a disciple of Jesus Christ? And I believe the answer to that question is what this woman did, that the central quality of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is to love much.
to love much. That's the foundation. She is the model for us. Now, love is a funny word, right? Love's a funny word. I mean, I love tacos, and I love ice cream. I love sports. I love my kids. I love my wife, and I love Jesus. Love's kind of a funny word in that kind of way. But the kind of love that is at the center, the heart of discipleship, well, it's not the kind of love that I have for tacos, okay? Right? It's different than that. It is this extravagant love, such as this woman had for Jesus, this gratitude that she had for Jesus. That is the core, that is the center of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Love is more insisted upon in Scripture than really any other virtue, right? It is a central, the central quality of discipleship. And this woman who poured out all of her expensive perfume on Jesus' head, she is our model. Now here's the challenge. You can't just turn off and turn on your love for Jesus. It's not like there's a volume knob for your love. You know, well, I haven't been very loving today, so well, tomorrow I'm going to turn that up. I'm going to turn that on. Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. And I think the truth is this. I would suggest that our love for Jesus is directly in proportion and directly related to our reception of the love of Christ for us. In other words, the more we open our hearts, the more we open our lives to Christ's love, then the more robust we will find our response of love is to Christ, is to others. The more and more our lives will reflect this devotion and this gratitude in all that we do. So, I want to offer two invitations to think about this week. I want to invite you to think about these two things this week related to this picture that Mark has painted for us today. The first is this. It's an invitation to look closely at Jesus again. To look closely at Jesus again. You know, would you join me in these coming weeks? We have 7 more weeks in the Gospel of Mark. And these last weeks in the Gospel of Mark, you know, they're all centered on the passion of Jesus Christ, on his betrayal and arrest, his crucifixion, death, burial, and glorious resurrection. So in these coming weeks, would you look deeply at Jesus with me? Look closely at Jesus with me as we walk through the cross, as we ponder the sacrifice and the love in order that we will be transformed, right? In order that we will receive and we will give this great love. Maybe today. I just don't feel like I can compete with that. But maybe today, you need to let that love touch your heart once again. Maybe today, you need to look closely at Jesus once again. The second invitation is this. In verse 9, it says, "Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Right? I've been thinking about that this week. What will I be remembered for? What will I be remembered? She will always be remembered as the extravagant one. She will always be remembered as the one who loved. What will I be remembered for? What will you be remembered for? Will it be for our great love? For our extravagant love for Jesus and his people? Winnie the Pooh, right, great theologian, Winnie the Pooh, he said, sometimes It's the smallest things that take up the most space in our hearts. Sometimes it's the smallest loves that take up the most room in our hearts. And this act of the woman, it leads me to ask, what are the dimensions of the other loves in response to Jesus, right? Or what are the dimensions of the other loves in my heart in comparison to Jesus? Here's what I mean. I think all of us would acknowledge, right? We all have these smaller loves, and they're good things, right? I love things like comfort and pleasure, financial security, the pursuit of my dreams, my activities, hobbies, friendships, and family. These are all good things, but ultimately they are lesser loves. Yet sometimes they occupy more space than they should. And the love that I want to cultivate for Jesus doesn't have room to grow. And so the second invitation is simply to reflect on the proportion of the order of the other loves in our hearts. And our prayer should be for the Lord to show us if there is anything that is disproportionate to Christ, that is taking up His room, and then by the Spirit, that we would obey the Spirit's leading to help us to make room for Christ in our hearts. Our hearts, Christ's home. So that we can offer our extravagant love to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your work. And we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this passage. We thank You for what Jesus has done for us. And Lord, we ask that today You would help us to submit all of our lives to You, to submit our heart to You, to submit our loves to You, that there would be room in our hearts to love our Lord Jesus Christ, and to respond with extravagant love to Him and to His people, and that we would enjoy this life as we worship You. And we pray that You would make these truths a reality, and that You would work them slowly but surely into our hearts this morning. We ask this humbly and confidently in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.